morning, and we welcome you today. Glad that you're with us this morning. As we make our way in today, I want to kind of just get you caught up on a few significant events, and we want to remind you of a few things that are happening and this is going on in the upcoming days ahead. One small detail, if you ordered the church t-shirts, the Enjoy God, Tell Other t-shirts, those are here, and if you purchased any of those, you can see Sarah Wexler, and she'll be back in the foyer area or in that courtyard area after the service this morning. So we encourage you to pay attention to the bulletin. There's a lot of information in there and a lot of details, and some of it's kind of crammed in there, so I want to make sure that you take note, if you would, this morning. Before we get much further, I'm going to ask Mike to come, and he's going to share a few details about some things that we have coming up in our schedule, but also financially about a couple of things. And so Mike Swanson, our executive pastor, if you would come ahead, please.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I am one of the staff members here at Grace, and just wanted to draw your attention to a couple of things. In just another week or so, on July 31st, we will have our quarterly business meeting. I know everyone gets pretty excited about those, and so I just wanted to kind of get you fired up for those business meetings. It is a good time to catch up on where things are, not only in the finances, but in ministry and different things that are going on throughout the year. And we're right at the midway point of the year, so that'll be a six-month review and also look forward for the second half of the year. So I just want to encourage you to make plans for that. Again, that'll be July 31st. In that afternoon, early evening, and we'll have some more details on that. Also, in your bulletin, we put in monthly just where we are financially on giving. And so, again, this is the six-month point of the year, so through June, you can see where our numbers are. We are a little bit behind on general fund and missions giving. Those are the two budgeted income accounts we have. Missions is for all those commitments that we've made to missionaries for support. And that's what that funds go for. And general fund is for everything else, ministry, salaries, utilities, all of the other things that it takes to operate. So I just wanted to draw your attention to that. We put that in there each month and just want to encourage you to continue with your faithful giving and those things. Thank you.
Mike sets off the alarms. Arnie speaks. All right. In your bulletin, you'll notice there are United Cry in July. This is something that we are doing throughout the month of July to just call our attention. There are five main areas that we continue to pray for on a weekly basis and rotating through those. And this is something that we encourage you to be doing faithfully as a church, as a body, united in our effort to think about what God is doing and how He is calling our attention to some specific things, especially related to our building process and how it is calling our hearts to live by faith and to trust Him. There's a lot of things that are in motion, a lot of good things that are happening, but sometimes we can get bogged down and we can get confused, we can get frustrated, even a little bit fearful. And so this is a challenge for us to just call our attention to and our heart's desires to watching God work and working in us and within our community. And so I hope that you'll take a moment to look through that and then put that in a place near your time of your quiet time, whether that's a simple reminder someplace in your home, but a way for us to be united in our efforts to draw our attention to the cause that God has given to us as a church and in these times. So grateful for the opportunity to pray with you on a regular basis. I want to mention as well that we have a few people that we want to recognize here this morning. And first of all, Sarah Reese is heading out Tuesday. It feels like she just got here. She's been serving in China in a school there, helping students with English and other things. And she is heading back Tuesday. It'll be 2 days in Dallas for COVID testing. Then she flies on to Shanghai and is in there for 10 days in quarantine. So you can pray for her. She takes plenty of books and plenty of things to do. and their quarantines are serious. I mean, this is like, you know, pull the plate back, slide the food under the door, pull the plate back. I mean, this is intense. And so be in prayer for her, and then hopefully she gets on to Wuhan shortly after that and be done with all of that. But as you're aware, in that part of the world, they can change things instantly, and it's their prerogative to do so. So be in prayer for her. As well today, this is the last Sunday that Rachel and Greg King will be here with us officially as members of our church, so to speak. We're not kicking them out really quickly, all right? But at the same time, God has chosen to call them to yonder regions. It's this foreign field called Kentucky, and they're heading up there to serve with Answers in Genesis, and then Rachel's teaching in a school, one of the Christian schools there, and so this Sunday is their last Sunday. They're not leaving town today or tomorrow. Rachel leaves a little bit later on in the week, but we had to keep Tigger around a little bit longer to help out with Vacation Bible School, and so appreciate your prayers for them as they pack up and travel out, and all the trips that they have to make back and forth, get stuff up there. And but just keep them in your prayers and make sure that not only Sarah but also the Kings, and be mindful of them today, and make sure that you get by and hug on them, love on them, and remind them of why when God calls them back, this is where they come back to. And but we are really going to miss each one of them, and grateful for what the Lord's doing in their life. I want to mention as well, next Sunday, we have a special opportunity to observe one of the ordinances that God has given to us, the ordinance of baptism, and that is in observing that in relation to our Spanish ministry. I don't know if you know this or not, but every Sunday morning there is about close to 50 Spanish-speaking people who meet back in the fellowship hall and gather back there, and God has been doing such a neat work over the last few weeks and months in their hearts, and there are at least four, if not five, that are going to be baptized from that ministry, and we're going to be able to observe that. They're going to come in here during the fellowship time, and around 10:50, we'd ask that if you would, come out of the fellowship hall area, come back in here, and we're going to join in with them as they will be celebrating these lives that have committed their hearts to Christ and in salvation, and now wishing to follow in obedience and take that first step of baptism and that surrender to Christ. And so we're going to come in. It's going to be done in Spanish, but there'll be someone translating for our benefit. And I thought it was a great opportunity for us to celebrate with them what God's doing in their midst, and to be recognized, though, that we are together. We are serving together with them and they with us. And I really appreciate the work that the Pimentels are doing. So next Sunday, if you'd be aware of that, around 10:50, we're going to gather back in here and celebrate with these individuals that have put their faith already in Christ and are following believers' baptism. And so I encourage you to take part in that with us if you would. Well, there's several other things here. One thing that I want to correct is a date on the GBC, our church and school staff connection. You'll notice that it says in the bulletin August 26th. That's actually a July date that got transposed there. It's August the 21st. And this is a time where we're going to get together as a church with our staff that teaches for us in our Christian school. And we have a special evening planned together, and looking forward to fellowshipping, getting to know these individuals. We actually have some interesting ways that we want to try to get your families connected with their families, and get a picture in front of you that you can take home with you and commit as your family praying for these individuals. And there are several staff members there, and so we're going to have a time together just to introduce them, to get to rub shoulders with them, and to let them know that Grace Baptist Church supports our school, and that we support it also in prayer, predominantly in prayer, as we pray for them as they'll be starting that school year. And they will have already gotten in first week, full week, and so we're looking forward to doing this with our staff and together, and just a time of encouragement, fellowship, and introduction. So plan on that. It's August the 21st. And so you can make that date change. We'll make sure that it gets in there. It's about a month away, and it's a Sunday night, and so we hope that you'll make plans to be there. Well, there's some others that we're praying for, and as we get ready to begin our worship time here this morning, there are some that are just not able to be with us. We have several that are still traveling, coming back and forth. Just remember during this time of the year that as many of us in our church are enjoying the opportunity to get away before school, before other things take over the calendar, let's just keep them in your prayers. But also, we have several that are just not able to be here, that their names are listed there under the prayer request. But also, I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Don Struthers, who is recovering from knee surgery, and then also Carmen Wolf. He contracted COVID this last couple weeks ago or something along that, a few days ago, and he's still testing positive right now. And I said, well, at least you're a positive guy, right? But at the same point, I know he would much rather be here. Carmen, we know you'd rather be here. And so at the same point, just ask that you be in prayer for him. There's some information there about his book signing that we're going to make opportunity for, and that's also there in the bulletin. So make sure that you continue to pray for these if you would. Well, let's stand together as a church, and as our custom here is we like to begin with a reading of Scripture. There's a verse that we've been focusing on now for the last several weeks, and really it's a participation in discipleship. It's us following Christ. And what does that look like? What does it mean for me to be a Christ follower? And part of that is described within this verse of understanding what Colossians 1:28 asks of us to do, one for another, and this opportunity that we have to encourage one another. And so, if you would, we're going to say this verse together. It's found in Colossians 1:28. Together, we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Let's go to the Lord at this time, dedicating our opportunity of worship. I can't force you. It's within your spirit. This is your desire that's on display. How will you extol the Lord our God this morning? And I hope that it's not a novel concept. Oh, I only do that on Sunday mornings. I hope this is something that is a reflection of what God's been doing in your heart, the Monday through Saturday relationship with the Lord, that we just get to do it together. And so I pray that our hearts are ready to worship him even this morning. Let's go to him. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity, this place that you have gifted us in this moment where we're without a building, but Lord, the church, your church is still active and alive, and Lord, you are doing a work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we are still reaching our community. And Lord, I'm grateful for our guests and our friends that are here this morning. Grateful for those who have chosen to come and to try out this church meeting in another building. And Lord, I pray that you will encourage our hearts around your word about the message that we bring, the hope that we have in you as our God, and the fellowship that we share in you because of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen our faith, walk with us in this week. And Lord, we have others that they're just not able to be here today, whether it's because of travel or whether it be because of health. I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, lift them up. Lord, I pray that you would motivate our hearts this morning to put away the distractions, the things that want to deplete our desires to live wholeheartedly for you. And Lord, to remind us again of those things in our life that we could probably call an idol of our heart, that Lord, it's pulling us away from truly worshiping you as our God. And so, Lord, draw our attention to you. And Lord, when your word speaks, I pray that it would magnify your purpose in our life and that it would show us our cooperation with your spirit in this day. And Lord, if there is one here today that does not have a personal relationship with you, maybe they're acquainted with you by name, or maybe they have some religious experience, but there's never been a time in their life where by faith they have trusted in you as their Savior, then Lord, I pray that today something would click and something would come true in their hearts and minds to help them to see the genuine need they have for you as their God. So bless our time this morning, we pray, and may you be glorified, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Philippians chapter 2. Says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And I hope that you'll join me as we sing together, worship Jesus, the name of Jesus this morning, and proclaim him as our Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power. Christ be I'll stand strong and worship you. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice for sure there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. 'Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of
God, that's our desire, not just this morning while we're singing the words, but may they penetrate our hearts and may they live in us as we go through this week, that you alone would be magnified and glorified within our lives. From the altar of our praise, Christ be magnified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd ask that you go with me to the book of John this morning again, John chapter 17. We've been in a series together, really through the course of this year, laying out for us as a church what I would call the pillars of the assembly. And someone the other day asked me if I had seen that comedy sketch, that husband and wife that used to be called the pillars of the assembly. That is not where all of this idea came from, but if you've never heard them, they are a hoot and quite funny. Really, to me, this kind of goes back to the book of Acts, where Paul, right after his conversion, met with James and Peter and these others, and he calls them in there the sense of being the pillars, what appeared to be the pillars of the assembly. And thinking about it in that way of understanding it in the human standpoint of really the role that they had to bring a foundation to the church that was based upon what they had been receiving as the word of God and helping the churches in the region in Jerusalem and Judea and then even into Antioch and other places as they were solidifying the doctrine, the true teaching of the word of Christ and understanding those things. And then God calls Paul out to start all these churches. And I believe that there was something that then began to formulate and to develop and to be understood more clearly as the churches began to grow and to appreciate that this is not just a temporary existence, that we're here for a time, that God has given to us a mission as the church. So what are we about? And so the writings that come and the books of the Bible that begin to populate and to be circulated and to get into these early churches begin to lay for them a sense of real understanding of the doctrinal backbone, the moorings, the foundations that they are to be building upon. And from that, then, these pillars, these constructs on which we then take in a general way begin to understand our purpose and our mission here as a church. And so thinking about that, in John chapter 17, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture. We've read most of this chapter last week, but I'd like to pick it back up in verse 20 and draw a little bit more attention to some things here because I believe this is a crucial point in the telling of what discipleship really is. As we think about worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism, those four pillars, and we understand that God has called us to recognize him. That's the fundamental need of every person's heart and life. If you do not have an understanding of who God is, you've missed the greatest realization that that's why he sent his son, to be the manifestation, to be the revelation of him as God. And then because of his coming to earth, he has confronted us in the most basic instincts of our heart, and that is to defy him. to establish anything and everything else besides him as God in our life. And therefore, he tears down all of that resistance by placing in front of us the greatest consequence, and that is that we deserve death. We deserve the final punishment because we have rebelled against God. We are sinners. And the only way then to escape that penalty, to escape that punishment, is for someone to stand as a human being in our place, to die on our behalf, and by faith, trusting in what that person's sufficient sacrifice could do. But all of us, born as sinners, would just get what we deserved. And so Christ came, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and he became our substitute, and he died in our place. And so everything then becomes enamored with the person of Jesus Christ. And we are called then to be followers of Christ. We use the term disciple. That's a biblical term. It's a word that is meant to speak of a person who is following the path, the teachings, the direction of another. And specifically, in our understanding, is we are to be following Jesus Christ. Where then is he leading us? Where are we going then? And so every area of our life is then affected by where he's headed. And are we following him? John chapter 17 brings us out of this upper room discourse that we call that, where they're meeting in that upper room right just hours before the cross. In John chapter 13 and 14 and 15, they're really in the upper room. And Christ calls them to recognize that to be a disciple of Christ means that you will love one another. And by this, all men will know whose disciple you are. It's sort of like the rich young ruler who comes to Christ, or really more so like the lawyer who comes to Christ, and he says, you know, this understanding, well, then what is the greatest commandment? And Christ asks him, so what does the law teach you? It's interesting because he doesn't spout the Ten Commandments. He goes back to the primary law. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all. And he says, you do this and you'll live. Hold on. There's a second law, you know, there it says you love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And that's where you get the Good Samaritan story and all of these wonderful truths. But it's interesting because the play on the word that Christ used there, the way he framed it was, if you truly love God, then you will obey him and you will understand what it takes to truly be in relationship with him. And this is what Christ came to show. The way to have a relationship with God is through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And so when he says, this is how the world will know whose disciple you are, is by your love one for another, what he is basically doing is in that same way saying, you will then behave in such a way that it models your love for God, because as you love others as I have loved you, it begins to change the motivation, it changes the outcome, it changes the activity of your heart, because it aligns with, not with your desires, but with God's desires. So it still comes back to, who's your God? So worship is the primary directive of our heart, then proceeds to call us then into discipleship to say that as I love God, I love who God loves. I love what God loves. And I love as God loved, and that's through Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, there is a time then when we will start talking about the need for the study of his word, and we'll start talking about the need for understanding the tools and the implements in order to do these things. But at its foundation, in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you get at its heart what it means to truly be a disciple of Jesus. And so we come back to chapter 17. Let's pick it up again in verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf. Remember, this is the high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father. I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us, the descendants, the legacy of those original 11 that heard this prayer, sitting there with him in the garden, hearing him communicate to the Father. I'm praying for these 11, but I'm also now praying on those who will believe as a result of their word. We are the byproduct. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, this is who he's talking about. And then he goes into verse 21. And this is then my prayer. This is what I'm asking, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, that you have sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. I think about this. About every Winter Olympics, we're reminded of a great event that happened back at Lake Placid in 1980. In 1980, the hockey team was not supposed to be able to contend, and yet in a very dramatic event that set up the team for an eventual gold medal, they pulled off the upset of the century, most would say, 4-3 against the huge USSR, former Soviet Union. Herb Brooks was the coach, and he read a statement that he had written down on a little piece of paper just before leading them out on the ice. And it says this: you were born to be a player. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours. Short and sweet. Out they go. A columnist by the name of Dave Anderson wrote that day before the game in the New York Times. And he is probably the one that's credited with helping create the little slogan, the title of "The Miracle on Ice." And in his column, he wrote, "Unless the ice melts, or unless the United States team or another team performs a miracle, as did the American squad in 1960, the Russians are expected to easily win the Olympic gold medal for the sixth time in the last seven tournaments." Al Michaels, you know, you think about Al Michaels, he's getting old, but he was the commentator. He was in the broadcast booth for the game. And as the crowd began to count down the final seconds of the game, he joined in. And as the count got down to 5 seconds, he expressed that final surge of excitement. "Do you believe in miracles?" "Yes." It's a cohesive, tenacious group of amateurs and some professionals who defeated the giant powerhouse of the USSR. But right here in chapter 17 of John, we find what I would describe as the miracle in Christ. And you want to know what the miracle in Christ is? Unity. It would be a miracle if these 11 men, plus the ones that would come after, could demonstrate the identity of Christ in such a way that keeps them from becoming hostile, from becoming proud, to becoming divisive as time would eventually go on. The way that they would show their relationship with Jesus was through their unity. And again, to remind us again, the definition of a miracle is this: that it is God's intervention in the natural order of things, stepping in visibly and obviously to change the natural progression or result. That is a working definition of what it means to have a miracle. It's not normal. This is not how it's supposed to look. This is not how it would work if it was just left to its own course, left to its own designs, left to its own intentions. It takes a miracle. Left to ourselves without the Holy Spirit doing it in our own strength and our own power, the natural outcome in anything like what we would call the church would be what? And I would say it would look like a bunch of factions and fractions, and there would be a lot of splintering and eventually a lot of shattering. And in all of our interpersonal relationships, the struggle is to find the ground on which we are to stand, as even with our coworkers and our friends, with our spouses, with our siblings, with even us as parents and children. In every relationship, the design of that relationship is to find a unifying cohesion wherewith we can then function and we can work. And the struggle in every relationship is that there's something that's always trying to pull us apart, and it's called sin. Christ is praying here for unity, unity that's based upon the union that is shared between himself and the Father. How does that concept then interact with our thought as far regarding the way that the world will know whose disciple we are? As we've been marching through this little series so far in understanding discipleship, the love that we have one for another, how is it then that our love is more greatly seen when we are unified as a church? And even though Jesus would no longer be visibly present, his power, though, to perform this verifying miracle is going to cease. But he leaves behind a miracle that only through his power in us could we perform it in order to demonstrate that we are controlled by God. And that in that control, we can unify together as a people and cause love to foster within their hearts towards the most diverse of God's creation, and that's other human beings. So what then does this unity also tell the world? That God and the Son are one, and this is the source of our power. This is the source of our union. How is it that you as a church can weather a tornado, that you can come through COVID, that you could be so unified? Well, it's just because of, well, we've got a really good deacon board. Oh, we've got a really strong pastoral staff. Oh, we've got a, okay, but get to the heart of it. It's because it's Christ that's working in us. We're supposed to be the living model of how God the Father and God the Son are united. Maintaining unity, not just an acquaintance, not just a courteous relationship, not just a willingness to chip in now and again. We are talking real unity as a body ought to be united. Think about this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. The words are here on the screen. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, where it says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." But then notice verse 3, "being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond." So why is it so hard? It's because we have against us three forces that are working diligently. It is ourself, it is Satan, and it's this world system. Everywhere you go, there is something that is always in contradiction to what it looks like to be united with Christ. And yourself and what you allow into your body, into yourself, you can blame the world for some of that, and you can blame even Satan for some of that. But I'll be honest with you. I think the devil gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff that he wasn't even up to, because he doesn't have to work so hard, because we are just naturally in our own selves. We have a strong propensity just to ignore God and do it our own way anyway. And so we need this reminder. We need to be reminded of this, the sense that my heart needs to be called back to an expression of unity, that my heart is united with Christ. And as Christ is united with the Father, it brings us then to an understanding of what it is that really holds us together. What then needs to happen for us to maintain unity? You're thinking about to understand this. We need to individually live a life that is unified with Christ. Okay, so I'm getting this. It's not dualistic in our approach to living in the world. Not in some sort of religiosity. I don't just do this in order to somehow appease God so that I can do what I want to do. It needs to be a pure relationship that is undefiled by this world. And also, we need to strive to live in unity with our fellow believers. In other words, if my heart is conflicted between a pursuit for this world and what it seemingly has to offer, and my pursuit of Christ and what he is seeming to offer me, the casualties are always going to be in the arena of those lives that don't fit my pursuit. So put it into your marriage, put it into your sibling group, put it into your coworker relationship, put it into any relationship. And when we are not united in an objective goal of reaching something for the cause of Christ, eventually there is friction and a disruption. And it needs to be understood then that what is for the greater pursuit? What are we pursuing in this life? The church is not to be a war room of casualties due to the failure on our part to stand united with our fellow believers. The average person in this world is looking for two things: acceptance and love. And sometimes they'll even sacrifice the genuine article, even if they can just get a sense or a feeling like they're somehow accepted and wanted and loved. The devil wants to destroy our unity, to cloud the pure doctrine, and to prevent people from seeing the truth of God's word through the smoke screen of our hypocrisy and our strife. I guarantee you, you've probably run across somebody who says, well, I'll never go to church again because those people are hypocrites. And the fact of the matter is they're right. Because we don't always present ourselves as honest before one another. We will sometimes choose to put the smoke screen up there instead of recognizing that there is a strife within my heart. There is something that is disingenuous about my relationship with Christ at this moment in time. And what God is calling us to is to recognize in those areas, that's why we need each other. We need to create an accountability culture, not a crisis moment event. We need to recognize that we are united together, yes, but we need to be living outside of the realm of hypocrisy, but yet accepting the fact that we do get hypocritical. But my eyes are not on you, my eye is on Christ. I am united with Him. And therefore, I am guaranteed you're going to disappoint me, you're going to fail me, and I'm going to do the same for you. But because I love you, I wish to be united with you. And therefore, the things that hold up our relationship is what we pursue to remove so that we can stay united in Christ. And because of that, the miracle takes place. Because we choose to do it God's way in spite of how I feel, in spite of how the world would do it, in spite of how even the devil himself would do it, and most importantly, even in spite of how I would do it. I'm going to do it God's way. And it begins to unite our hearts. But then will the devil offer those turned off to the body of Christ, and ultimately to Christ? He's going to offer them some sort of an alternative, and you can think of many that the world and what the devil has offered to others. It's a cult formation, some sort of a gang mindset, some social group, some illicit relationship, some extreme isolation, and there's a whole lot of other areas where our hearts can grow into these things and we abandon the truth that God has given to us and we struggle because there is no unity in that. I want you to notice with me three simple components to this unity. Just three simple thoughts to kind of think about when it comes to explaining John chapter 17 and what Christ is calling us in this idea of being united. The first one is this, that it needs to be observable. This idea of unity is not just talking about the sense of it being our positional unity. There is that. He's talking about us being in Christ, Christ in us, them with the Father. There is a positional aspect of this unity that we possess because of what Christ has done. But really what Christ is talking about here is a very observable union. Something that reflects the change that Christ has made in us as we live inside of the world. And something that the world has never seen because they have never witnessed that kind of power at work. I agree with some who specifically state that Christ is referring to the way the church, the local representation of the body of Christ, is to interact with each other, each of its members, and thus before the world. And so when he calls us here to this understanding, again in there, verses 20 and 21, this understanding that we are to be united, that we are in Christ, and we are to be then with the Father, and we are to be one with each other. This is our unity. Ephesians 5:16 says this, making the most of your time because the days are evil. This is something that we are to do on a regular basis as we live out our lives. We take every opportunity, we buy back every moment, we capture every moment, and we use it for the glory of God. Does that mean then that you're not allowed to watch movies or play video games? Well, it really is more about, is it causing your heart to become in friction with the Spirit of God, or are you in agreement? Is it about the fact that you're ignoring some other responsibility that He has given to you, and you are choosing to do this, and you are isolating, you are choosing to ignore the opportunities to be in fellowship, to be appreciating your opportunities to be in the world, or is it that this is just a moment where you're relaxing, and you're chilling, and you're enjoying some time of rest, but is it at a cost? We buy back the moments. We redeem the time because these days in which we live are the evil days. This is when the light needs to shine the brightest. Notice what he also says in Philippians chapter 2, familiar verses again in verses 1 through 4, where he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being same-minded, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and you don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, you regard one another as more important than yourselves. So do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 17. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Here's verse 13. Ouch, you got to put up with me. Bear long, endure long. This is not sending the guy to the far end of the football field and tell him just to keep running. This is that relational aspect, you forbearing one another, forgiving. Do you have a heart that's willing to? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love. And notice what he says here, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is to be something that is tangible. This is the observable unity of our relationship one with another. This is something that the physical world can see, because they can see your kindness. They can see you working things in the behalf of someone else. But not only the observable nature of unity, but let's notice, second of all, the downfall to unity. The greatest detriment to unity comes wrapped in two packages: pride and selfishness. When you think about yourself and you're talking about being united with other people, then the only reason why you would invite that person to come close is because you see them as something of a stepping stone, or as a tool by which you can then accomplish what you are more interested in than what is good for them. Unity means a deference and yet without compromise of what unifies us. Romans chapter 12, excuse me, verses 3 through 5, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Philippians chapter 2 again, I've already read down through verse 4, and let's go down to verse 4 if you would there for me. I've read those first three, but I want to go to verse 4. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interests of others. And then pick it up at verse 5 where he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes into that great discussion, who being in the form of God did not think himself have robbery to be equal with God. You know, that whole interchange there about him laying down that glorious aspect, the visible aspect, picking up the most corrupt and vile part of his creation at that point in time, this part of him that would become the human identification with us. Are you willing to do that for someone else? What do you think unites? What do you think would cause us to be a better church? Is it united with the way the world would do it, or is it united with what Christ would have us to be? And this becomes the challenge, to be something that is distinctly Christ, which is what the world needs, but they don't know what they need. But they're looking for us in our unity around the objective, the observable, the identifiable truth of who he is, when it lives itself out inside of you. And then in that miraculous way that you live together with other believers and you fellowship one with another, how is that possible? It's because of Christ. It's just because of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 6, love is patient. You know, I'll tell you, one of the greatest challenges of having the last name Love is I don't live 1 Corinthians 13 all the time very well. But yet, at the same time, as a believer in Christ, this is all of us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not brag, and is not cocky. It's not arrogant. It does not act in a manner that is unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. I will not hold that against you, but does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You see, you have to agree. Scripture makes a strong point about our need for unity and the dangers that can arise to destroy our unity. When we don't put these things into action, that's why you need to be in God's Word. If you want to know what God is saying about what it looks like to be unified, then you need to know what He says. This is how we live out our life. That's the miracle. But then notice with me the third, and that is the steps then to unity. As we take these things, understanding then the positive portions of that downfall section, there are all these things that we are to be doing. Notice with me these steps then to unity, and there are several throughout Scripture. I'm just going to give you a sampling, but I really do encourage you, start digging in and looking for ways that God is encouraging you. Let me just give you a few. First of all, He says to be devoted to one another, Romans chapter 12. Are you devoted to the body of Christ that God has given to you? Or are you only devoted to the Sunday morning acquaintances? Are you devoted to the mission of the church? Or are you only devoted to what it can provide for you and some friend's benefit? Are you devoted to the understanding that Christ died to create this so that the world could see Him? Then why are we doing what we're doing? If it in any way demeans that objective and distracts us from the primary mission that God has given to us, we are to honor one another. Which means that when we gather together, we do not demean, we do not belittle, we do not esteem others as irresponsible people that we just want to shove away from us. We bring them close and we esteem them as more important than ourselves. Scripture also says that we are to have the same mind with one another, Romans 15. That doesn't mean that we always have to think exactly alike, but we have the same shared goal. We are pursuing the same passions. This is our mindset. We are all about Christ. We are all in for the glory of God. We are all in to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that your mindset? And then he talks about it in the sense as well that we are to accept one another. Well, here's the challenge though. If you're this kind of person that has the arm out and the other hand doing this, waving us closer, which signal are you trying to give me? You know, when we don't know that there's an illness and we don't know that there's a problem and we don't understand that there is a disruption and you're holding that against me, that doesn't help me to be able to accept you. But also to appreciate that we're all different. And boy, some of you are really different. But see, that's an interesting thing because you could say the same thing about me. It's the beauty of the miracle of Christ is that He can take our differences and make them so beautiful because of what Christ can do. We are to serve. We are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and Philippians 2. We are to submit to one another. And the idea of submission there is not that there is no sense of authority or control. It's more or less that when God has designed authorities and God has elevated people for responsibilities, we are willing to submit to those as God has seen fit. We are to encourage. We are to be hospitable to one another. Galatians chapters 5 and 6, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 4, specifically verse 9. All throughout Scripture, it talks about how we are to be bringing people into our homes, taking care of one another, inviting, always with, accepting. This is that part where we encourage constantly, lifting up the hands that are feeble, bearing one another's burdens. Are you that critical of your church that all you can see is their faults? then what is your role of being an encourager? When was the last time that you stepped into the role of speaking something that you see that is positive, that is wonderful, because it identifies the miracle of Christ within your church? These are just examples of simple ways that we can make sure that we are obeying the word of God, seeking to honor Christ by honoring one another, by bringing unity, and thus demonstrating the power of Christ in each of us as we seek to do it for Christ's sake and not for our own. And one of the simplest ways to find unity is to be ready to seek forgiveness. And then to have a heart of forgiveness, even if it is never asked of you, we need to be able to say, I am sorry. I need to be willing to apologize. I need to have a heart that is humble, that is ready to admit my part, my role, my place in the failure of our relationship. Will you forgive me? And then on the other side of that, when we stand there as if everybody is the one at fault and our hearts are not participants in this, then we stand just as guilty because Christ says that in his word. If you're not ready to forgive, I won't forgive you. It becomes a confrontation over whose will is in charge. But you don't know what they've done. Okay, you take everything that the world has ever done and you put it upon a cross and you put it upon Jesus Christ. And he was saying on a cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. It's not about condoning the action. It's not about accepting just simply a measure of guiltless response. It is about taking the emotional weight off of our shoulders and saying, God, they're your responsibility. But I will love them in spite of them, because love covers a multitude of sin. It's funny how we like to take little pieces of scripture that apply to our situation, but it proves our point instead of God's point. Do we have a heart that's ready to forgive? So someone mistreats you, and you pretend like it doesn't hurt, and yet over time you let it grow in your heart to becoming indifferent and cold. Be careful, because that's what Hebrews talks about, that root of bitterness that grows up and it defiles many. Unity is a fragile possession, and if we can genuinely maintain this type of heart for unity, we're going to see Christ that is glorified. We just sang that song, Christ be glorified in our church. Seeking restoration, seeking to truly be able to forgive. Let me read these verses with you as we close here this morning. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 25, he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Later on in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And he says in chapter 13 and verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. We need to challenge one another, and we need to love one another. Let's be united, and let the miracle of Christ be something that lives on through you, lives on through me, as we demonstrate to the world the power of a transformed life because of what Christ is doing. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to be a church that stands united because of Christ and what he has done. May you be our rally, our battle cry, our cause. And it's because of Christ, this is how I will treat you. It's because of Christ, this is how I will allow you to treat me. This is because of Christ, I can stand in humility, and because of Christ, I can stand forgiven. And not just because I stand forgiven in the eyes of Christ and God my Father, but because of Christ, I can stand forgiven in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would understand it's because of Christ that we have mercy, and because of Christ we can show grace. It's because of Christ that we know what real love looks like, not the love of this polluted world who has so messed it up. It's because of Christ that I can take someone who does not deserve love and still show them love, because that's what you did for me. I didn't deserve it. Lord, may we be a church that's united around your cause, for your glory. We're followers of Christ. And so everything that we do in our church, in our school, everything that we do in our Sunday school classes, in our homes, it's because of Christ. So speak, I pray, and may you be glorified, I pray. And it's in Christ's name, amen. If you're here this morning and there's a need in your heart, you're saying, I've got something it's bogging me down. There's a relationship that's in trouble. There is an issue in my heart that I cannot get victory in, and it's hindering my ability to have relationships with other people. Come seek out one of us. Come talk to us. You don't have to leave here just wondering, where does the sweat begin? Where's the struggle end? There's people in this room that care about you, that want to help you. May God unite our hearts around him. Let's sing this song as the way we close.
Praise unbroken, praise unending, be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading, be yours forevermore. Be yours forevermore. So let my deeds outrun my words, and let my life outweigh my songs. Let my deeds outrun my words, and let my life outweigh my songs.
To have you with us today. Thank you, Pastor, for the challenge, and hope that we can go forward this week in unity and trusting the Lord for what he's doing amongst us. Remember, VBS, they're setting up this afternoon, and VBS begins tonight, so be in prayer for that this week. We'd appreciate that. There's a fellowship time just after we dismiss here in the fellowship hall. We'd love to chat with you and visit with you for a few minutes before our discipleship classes begin. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.